Merry Christmas. We're in the Christmas season. We have our tree up. Some of you may not. Some of you may be waiting to go out and cut one. But all of it points to the fact that we're celebrating the coming of Christ. And in our series in John, we're actually in the part where we're seeing the reason that Jesus came as a little baby. We're seeing the reason that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, full of grace and truth. And that is that He might redeem a people for Himself through His sacrifice, that He might win you to God, that you might be followers, and in that you might discover your purpose, which is to bear much fruit. People ask me if I like doing this interim pastor work. The answer is yes. Leaving is the hardest part, but the answer is yes, because I'm doing what God has called me to do. And by God's grace, Cindy and I are bearing fruit, at the very least for the glory of God, and hopefully for your benefit as well. So let's listen to what Jesus has to say here. I'm going to be reading verses 1 through 11. I'll tell you this. Verses 9 through 11 go equally well with this passage and with the passage that follows. So we probably aren't going to say much about verses 9 through 11 today, but I'm going to go ahead and read it. All right. John chapter 15, verses 1 through 11. Listen as our God speaks to us. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, He takes away, and every branch that does bear fruit, He prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he's thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered and thrown into the fire and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this, my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father in heaven, thank you for your word. Thank you for the Holy Spirit, who helps us to not only to understand, but to receive and embrace and trust your word. And we pray that today you would speak through my faltering lips. You would look past the sin that has been paid for by Christ's merit and give power to words that have their source in you. May anything else that I say be quickly forgotten. Bless us this day with your word, we pray. Amen. All right. As I look around here, let me just ask a rhetorical question.
Where would you go for advice on true love? Whom do you ask?
All right, when I was a teenager, here's the way it worked. I asked my friends, other teenage guys, for relationship advice. This is probably why a lot of teenage relationships are very messy. I'm asking the wrong people. And guys, as you get into your teenage years, trust me, don't go to your friends for relationship advice. You ask those whose relationship has stood the test of time. Love is proved in its staying. And there are people in this church that have exhibited in their life, in their marriage, the staying power of love. And so Jesus has affirmed his love for his disciples over and over again. That love is the love that has real staying power as long as we stay connected to Jesus. And so the main idea today is stay. That's it. Remain. Don't go anywhere. Okay, stay. This will be the only time I will ever have a one-word main idea. But now there's more to it, and we're going to flesh that out. This staying, this is not just complacency, not like, you know, I got nothing better to do, so I'll hang around here. But Jesus is saying to you, when the times are tough, stay. Don't go. Remain. Abide. When you see someone or something that looks more desirable than me, Jesus says, stay. Don't go anywhere. When you are hard-pressed, you feel like just giving up or giving in, Jesus calls out to you, stay. I've got you. Don't go anywhere. Just stay. And so today, we're going to look at what it means to stay, to abide, to remain connected to Jesus, to remain in Jesus. And so there's just going to be 3 points. One is this vine metaphor. I am the true vine. You are the branches. The Father is the vine dresser. We're going to explore that. The second point is going to be what it means to abide in me. And finally, we're going to look at active abiding, active remaining or sticking around. All right, so let's dig in. There's this vine metaphor in verse 1. I am the true vine. My Father is the vine dresser. Every branch that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken into you. Now, we're going to actually see when we get to verses 4 to 6 that Jesus is the vine. But here he's not just the vine, he's the true vine. And the Father is the vine dresser. The NIV, I really like the NIV's translation of this passage. The NIV translates it, the gardener. Look, in preparing for this, I found out more about Middle Eastern ancient Near Eastern viticulture. Yes, that's a word that I learned. Than I ever wanted to know. But basically, the NIV's got it right. The Father is the gardener, the vine dresser, the one who takes care of the vines. And we are the branches. All right, so let me start with this. I am the true vine. That's another one of these I am statements. And when we see those, Jesus is often making a very important statement about himself and about who he is, because he doesn't say it in the standard Greek way, where the pronoun I is just implied. He stretches it out and says it more in the Hebrew way. He says, I am, which reminds us, of course, of what God told Moses when Moses asked who he is, who he should say that spoke to him. Tell them that I am sent you. All right, that's what Yahweh is derived from, I am. So Jesus is showing once again that there's an intimate connection with the Father because, as we said before, Jesus is of one substance with the Father. That Jesus is light from light. He is God from God. He is true God from true God. That's what very God of very God means. All right. But then Jesus adds to this, and he said lots, you know, I am the door for the sheep or the gate for the sheep. I am the bread of life, those sorts of things. Here he says, I am the true vine. And all over the Old Testament, you find God referring to this vine as Israel. I'll give you a couple of other references, but I'm only going to read one of them, and that's Psalm 80. In this psalm, Israel is asking for restoration. And they say this, Psalm 80, starting in verse 8, you brought a vine out of Egypt. You drove out the nations and planted it. You cleared the ground for it. It took deep root and filled the land. The mountains were covered with its shade, the mighty cedars with its branches. It sent out its branches to the sea and its shoals to the river. And this vine is Israel. Why then have you broken down its walls so that all who pass along the way pluck its fruit? The boar from the forest ravages it, and all that move in the field feed on it. Turn again, O God of hosts. Look down from heaven and see. Have regard for this vine. Israel's saying, have mercy on us. Look, we're getting overrun here by pagans and foreigners. Have regard for this vine, the stock that your right hand planted, and for the son whom you made strong for yourself. They have burned it with fire. They have cut it down. May they perish at the rebuke of your face. But let your hand be on the man of your right hand, the son of man whom you have made strong for yourself. Then we shall not turn back from you. Give us life, and we call upon your name. So you see already right there, it's we're dealing with a vine, and then the vine that is from God's right hand. So in this psalm, it's even indicating, okay, this maybe is more than Israel. And then it refers to the Son of Man. All right, let me also just refer you to Isaiah chapter 5, Isaiah chapter 27, Jeremiah 12, Ezekiel chapter 15, and chapter 19, to name a few. And what you see is that that Israel is this vine, and in many cases, this vine that has begun producing bad fruit, and God needs to take care of it. All right? And that's where this this extended metaphor comes from. So here's the way it goes. The vine dresser, or the gardener, cares for the vine by pruning the branches. Pruning means by taking off all the fruitless branches in order that they may bear more fruit. Now, let's say that again with the actual actors. I am the true vine, my Father's the vine dresser. The Father cares for Jesus by pruning his followers or disciples by cutting off false followers in order that they may bear more fruit. You see, all that Israel should have been, but could not be, Jesus is. And it is in Jesus that the vine grows and is nourished and bears fruit. All of the branches do. And that's a common biblical theme. If you look at the temptations in Matthew and Luke, the temptations of Christ, one of the things you see is that Jesus is not facing and overcoming a temptation where you, individual, failed, or I, the individual, failed. He's overcoming the temptations that faced Israel, where Israel failed. And so here, the vine in the Old Testament is often Israel, but Jesus is the true vine, the real vine. And here's how the Father takes care of Jesus, the true vine, and in so doing takes care of Israel, the church, the followers of Jesus. The Father, the vine dresser, cares for the vine, Jesus, by pruning off the branches, that is, his follower, pruning the branches, that is, cutting them back, that is, the followers and disciples. How does he do that? By taking off fruitless branches, meaning that he's cutting off false followers in order that, and here we're back to the same thing, that they bear more fruit. And this is not a command to bear more fruit. In college, I was dating a girl. She said, "You should try and grow a beard." So I went, obviously that's not how it works. Bearing fruit is a natural part of being a branch of a grapevine. You ought to be bearing fruit. If you're not bearing fruit, something is wrong. You don't try to do this. Well, how do you bear more fruit? The vine dresser, the gardener, works hard to increase the productiveness of the vine by selective pruning. And you notice all through this passage, we're seeing this phrase, "in me," I and you, you and me. And Jesus has already talked about from 2 weeks ago that I am in the Father is in me, and I am in you, but he left off one. You are in me. Now he's expanding on that. You are in Christ. You belong to Christ. There is a union between you and Jesus, which mirrors the union between Jesus and the Father. At Jesus and the Father, it's on a divine level because Jesus is fully God, as we confessed today. And on our level, it's at a fully human level. There's a spiritual aspect to it, but that's part of being human. Don't hear me saying that our union with Christ is somehow less because it's on the because it's human, but there is that union there. We belong to Him. We're in Him. And in our union with Christ, it's natural that we produce fruit. In fact, it's the Father's desire that we bear much fruit. And because of that, He tends us and prunes us. Now, in verse 3, we get some assurance. Because surely the disciples are asking themselves, "Wow, I don't want to get chopped off and burned in the fire or something like that." So Jesus gives some assurance. "Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you." And we need to be reminded of that. Even though Jesus has not gone to the cross, His disciples are proleptically clean, I guess, because of the promise that He has made. And we need the assurance because pruning will come and pruning hurts. Some of you have shared with me incredibly painful experiences that have changed you and drawn you closer to God, made you more compassionate, maybe more zealous, more faithful, more trusting in God, more dependent on God. You have borne more fruit because of that painful process of pruning. Cindy has written the first and second draft of a book about how the death of our son points to Christ. It's not a book about us. It's a book about Christ. And how seeing Christ in our grief, we're changed people. We have been drawn closer to Christ. Christ is more real to us today than ever before. And the result is being involved in a ministry called Grief Share that helps grieving people. The result is that we have an affinity with those that are hurting and in some ways join them in their hurt. Well, these difficult experiences that we have, this pruning from God, is for our good. Can you see that? Let me refer you to just to three passages. You can look them up later. 1 Peter 1. These trials have come so that your faith, so that the proven genuineness of your faith, which is more precious than gold, which perishes, even though it's refined by fire, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, that is, proving that your faith is real, will result in praise, glory, and honor to Christ Jesus on the day that He visits us. And you can find similar things in James chapter 1 and Romans chapter 8. This is painful, but it's good. I would not wish on anyone that they lose someone that is close to them. That's horrible. And yet, Christ used that in our lives. And I want to assure you that whatever trial you're going through, whatever pruning that you're feeling, is God cuts you back so that you'll bear more fruit, which He loves. He loves seeing His, Jesus loves seeing His followers fulfill their true purpose, to glorify God, to enjoy God forever. That these things are not done capriciously by God. So let's go to second major point, the idea of abide in me. Let me just read verses 4 through 8. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire and burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. Now that word, it's a funny little word, abide. We get that from the King James Version. They translated this as abide in me, and we just sort of carried on the tradition. And in fact, there are many sermons, and I'm afraid some are misguided or misleading, that put great emphasis on abide. When Jesus says abide here, he means something very special. He means like this deep, significant dwelling in Christ. And a lot of words pour out trying to explain that. But
As our own Dr. Jameson rightly pointed out last week, abide really translates quite a simple Greek word that means stay, remain, don't go anywhere. Let me give you a couple of examples. John chapter 2, verse 12. This is just the same word used in a different context. After this, he went down to Capernaum with his mother and his brothers and his disciples, and they stayed there for a few days. Same word. I should have looked up at the King James and see they abode there for a few days. John 11, 6. You remember when Jesus heard that Lazarus was sick? So when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. Same word. John 11, 54, after he heals Lazarus, Jesus therefore no longer walked openly among the Jews, but went from there to the region near the wilderness to a town called Ephraim, and there he stayed with his disciples. So you see, he's just parking somewhere. That's all that stayed is. The NIV, I really like their translation of this passage. The NIV says, remain in me. Stay attached to the vine. That's it. Don't let go. So there's a passive aspect to this. Verse 5, I'm the vine, you are the branches. Whoever remains in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. So the passive aspect, the branch bears fruit as long as it's attached to the vine. And there's really no initiative on your part. Jesus has got you. As a matter of fact, he makes promises he will certainly never cast you out if you come to him. That whoever the Father draws will come. So it's all at God's initiative. But there's an active aspect as well. Look at verse 6. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered and thrown into the fire to be burned. There is an active sense in which if anyone does not abide in me, that's what takes action, to walk away from Jesus. So at the same time that we know that Christ won't let us go, we still want to cling to Christ. We don't walk away from Christ because of trials or because of sin or something. It's don't let go. Jesus is the vine, we're the branches. Jesus is our source of life, our source of nourishment. Think about that. He's the source of life. John 11, he says, I am the resurrection and the life. John 15, I'm the way and the truth and the life. He's our source of nourishment. He's how we don't turn brown and wither. In John 4, Jesus is the source of the rivers of living water. John 6, Jesus is the bread of life. Unlike a passive branch, there is a sense in which we need to actively cling to Christ. The how, we'll wait until next week. The how we remain in him, how we cling to him, is going to wait till next week. But this is a warning because we see the consequences of leaving are dire. Burning is never a nice word. But still, the emphasis is on encouragement and assurance. Just don't go. Stay connected to me, and you won't have to worry about being broken off and tossed in the fire. Verse 7, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. He doesn't even say in my name here. Why? Because we're attached to Jesus. Jesus is in us. We are in him. And because of that,
Because of that, we are being transformed. So that part of the fruit that we bear is effective prayer. That is, we ask things according to Jesus' will. Not just tacking on in Jesus' name so we can get it. You know, we're not asking for a couple million bucks or a vacation home in Cancun or something like that. We're so connected to Jesus that intuitively we want to be asking right prayers. And of course, if you're asking a prayer according to God's will, if it is God's will that you ask that, then it's God's will that He's going to answer it. All right, so part of fruitfulness is effective prayer. And effective prayer, you know that your prayer is effective because you're asking things according to God's will and you're seeing those things granted. You look at what Paul prays for at the beginning of most of his letters, and he prays things like that you grow in your faith and your love and the hope that you have, that you grow in love for one another. Well, those are God's will for everybody. And you know what? If I pray for you that you grow in love for one another, or that you grow in your faith in Christ, God delights to answer those prayers. And I'm being fruitful, and God is bringing fruit through you. So if you're connected to Him, you'll want what He wants for you. There's the in Psalm 37, there's the verse that says, delight yourself in the Lord and He'll give you the desires of your heart. Well, if I'm delighting myself, and it's misused. So as long as I'm delighting myself in the Lord and I ask for a couple of million bucks or a vacation home in Cozumel or wherever I said, then I'll get it. But that's not it at all. If you're delighting yourself in the Lord, if all your delight is in the Lord, what do you want? You want more Lord. You want more God. The desire of your heart becomes God. And He delights to answer that. So delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you what your heart desires, which is more of Himself. And the result is that the Father is glorified by your fruit. Verse 8, by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. If you go to a vineyard, it's the gardeners, the vine dressers, that are praised for the quality of their fruit, of the grapes produced. It's not the vines themselves. It's the vine dresser who knows how to cause it to produce abundant fruit. But that fruit acts as an assurance to us that you belong to Christ. Because you see yourself having a deeper faith today than you did yesterday, or last week, or last year. A greater love for your neighbor, or for Christ, than you had last month or 10 years ago. You see that you're producing fruit, and that's a measure of assurance that Christ has got you. And your calling is to stay. Stay connected to the one who loves you. Stay connected to the one who's responsible for the connection. Don't leave. Don't deny Christ. Don't chase after things that are not Christ. Just stay. And you will bear fruit. And God will receive the glory. And you will receive joy and a reward. The reward of being with your Savior forever. Let's pray. Father, we struggle to understand what it means that Christ is in us. We struggle to understand
why, if Christ is in us, we continue to rebel, we continue to desire evil rather than good. And yet, it is your Spirit at work within us. It is fruit that is being born when we ask those questions and we repent and we turn to Christ again and we cling to the only one who offers us life and hope and nourishment. Help us to never let go by trusting that you'll never let go. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.